Open your Bibles this morning. Genesis chapter 12. In the past, we have studied God's plan for the earth and God's plan for the heavens. We even looked a while back at why God had created Adam. Adam was God's first king. God created Adam, and the reason that he created Adam is because Adam was God's first earthly king. Lucifer was God's first king, and when he got lifted up with pride, God cast him out of heaven and created Adam, and then he gave Adam dominion. He crowned him with glory and honor and gave him dominion over everything, all of creation, all the animals, everything that flies in the air. He gave him dominion over the earth and over the heavens. Adam was the rightful heir of the earth. We know that Satan usurped that authority from Adam and took his place and took his throne. And today, Satan is the god of this world. And that's why the world is in the mess that it's in, because Satan is not a good king. Satan is an evil king. And today, the greatest drama that has ever been played out on the stage of history is the drama between God and Satan as to who will be the possessor of this earth. That is a great drama that has been played out since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now, we know that Satan is the rightful owner of the earth, because when Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and for 40 nights, one of the temptations that Satan put before Jesus Christ is that he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms I will give them to you. And the reason that he could say, I will give them to you, is because he owns them. He is the rightful heir. He usurped that authority from Adam in the garden and has been the king and the god of this world ever since then. So that's thousands of years since the Garden of Eden until now. Now, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 12, God is going to put a stick in the spokes of what Satan is doing. In Genesis chapter 12, God now makes a promise to Abraham. And the promise is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, you notice over here that from Adam until Abraham, is a couple thousand years. By the time we get to Abraham, all the people in the world are speaking the same language. They're all Gentiles. There are no Jews in the world. But when God looks down on the earth and he says, I'm either going to destroy this whole place or I'm going to figure out a way to save it. And he calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and he separates him from all the Gentiles in the world. And he creates the nation Israel, right? That's where Israel came into existence, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God made Abraham a promise. He said, I promise that you're going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world through this nation that I'm going to give you. You shall become a great nation and a great people. So we move forward in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He's talking about Ishmael. And God says, verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. Ishmael will not be your heir. Now, you know who came out of the loins of Ishmael. You remember the land of Shinar? Okay, they came out of the loins of Ishmael. And God said, He's not going to be the heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. Why? To give thee this land to inherit it. Now, the reason God has to give the land to Abraham is because Satan owns it. Satan owns this land at this point. Satan's the god of the world. From the time he usurped the authority from Adam, Satan became the god of this world. Amen? Now move forward to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, notice verse 17. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? In Genesis 18, God again reiterates that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, and Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation. So the promise is made again. God is establishing a precedent in what he's doing in the life of Abraham. He's establishing a fact. He's making a declaration. He's making it known that he's going to do something in Abraham. Notice as we move forward, Genesis chapter 21. In Genesis chapter 21 is the birth of Isaac. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God had made him a promise, you're going to get a son at this point, at this time. And at the set time, Isaac was born. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore. The reason all those details are there is so that you can be absolutely certain that there's a difference between Ishmael and there's a difference between Isaac. They came out of the loins of Abraham and Sarah, whom Sarah bare to him Isaac. So that's Genesis 21, is the birth of Isaac. Genesis 22 is the very close death of Isaac. Abraham brings him to Mount Moriah and offers him there to the Lord as a sacrifice. But before he can kill his son, God says, stops him. And Abraham looks over and he sees a ram caught by his horns in a thicket. Remember that? And then in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, because God is providing for Abraham, 22:14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. By the way, Mount Moriah is the same mountain range where Jesus Christ was crucified. The type and shadow provided for us in Genesis 22 is really incredible. Because not only is it a real, it's like at the same place, not very far away from exactly where Jesus Christ was crucified. Verse 15, And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, I want you to notice something, okay? That when God says that he's going to multiply Abraham's seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, you need to understand that the sand on the seashore, every particle of sand, cannot be numbered. When you think about what's going to happen, the kingdom itself, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ itself, is the doorstep into eternity. Once this kingdom is established, and we go out into eternity, Isaiah chapter 9 says that of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. There's no end of the increase. Because by the time you reach the end of the millennial reign of Christ, you don't have the children of Israel multiplied like the sand of the sea. Not yet. There's going to be a lot of them, but there's not going to be like the sands of the sea. In order for that to happen, there's an increase in his government. Of the increase of his government, there's no end. So they just continue multiplying and multiplying and multiplying throughout eternity. Now, a lot of people have a difficulty understanding that, and so do I. But I don't try to understand things like that. That's not my business. My business is just to believe what God said about it. That's all. And God said that. Now you'll notice in verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's a promise of the coming kingdom. But it's a conditional, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's the condition, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, that's the promise God makes to Abraham. But notice, God makes the same promise to Isaac. That's in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1. There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, imagine the Lord appearing unto you. The Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed, now he's talking to Isaac, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now remember that there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So move forward to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Notice down in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And here's the promise. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know, it's amazing. Isn't it God who said, let every word be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses? Well, this promise that God made to Abraham has now been confirmed in the mouth of three witnesses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has confirmed his promise. He has put it down on paper. It is a contract. It is binding. God said it, and that settles it. Now, in the passage of Scripture before us, God reiterates to Jacob the importance of this land, and that he and his seed are going to inherit it, and that they're going to be a blessing to all the people of the earth, all the nations of the earth. Now, at this point, at this juncture in time, Jacob himself has an understanding, and he knows that God is setting a plan in motion, and it's beginning with him. Something is happening here in this passage of Scripture. Something is revealed in this passage of Scripture about God's plan and about that piece of land. Notice in verse 12 that Jacob has a dream. This is a prophetic dream. This is a dream that although what's happening is happening at that time, it's also a dream that prophetically spells out the future. This dream holds the answer to the reason that God has secluded this land and what God is going to do with this land in the future. See, this plot of land, this piece of land, is very, very important and very special to God. Matter of fact, this plot of land is so important to God that when God appeared to Moses in that burning bush, the very first thing he told Moses, remove the shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy. That plot of land is important to God. And the whole promise of your Bible is about this land. It's about this plot of land. I mean, never forget that God promised Abraham and his seed that land, but it's also the same land that Satan himself targeted as the headquarters from where he would strategically rule and control the world and achieve his policy of evil against mankind. Notice in verse 12 again, Genesis 28, verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. The Lord stood at the top of it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. Again, another confirmation to Jacob that this land is their land. Satan owns it, but it's their land. So in this dream, Jacob sees a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it is reaching heaven, and it says God is above it. He's at the top of it. And I want you to make a mental note of the order of what the angels are doing. Notice that they're ascending and then descending. Make a mental note of that, because in a few moments, this will make a lot of sense. Because you would think that the angels would descend first, and then they would ascend. That's what you would think. But that's not the order. Just remember, this is a prophetic dream that has to do with the future. So that's verses 12 and 13. In verses 14 and 15, God repeats the promise again about the land and the promise made to Abraham and his seed. Notice verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Now, he doesn't just mean that the Lord is in this place because God is omnipresent, that he's in all places at all times. That's not what he means. He means the Lord is in this place really. In other words, this is the Lord's place. What he's saying is that not only has God given us this land, he has done that, but he has given us this land and he personally has a vested interest in it, and God himself has staked a claim in it. The Lord is in this place. He will dwell there himself. Not only is this happening to Jacob, by the way, at this moment, but it's pointing to the kingdom where God will dwell with them and they shall be his people and God will be their God. This is a prophecy of that final fulfillment. Remember we talked about Revelation 21? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And goes on to say that, God, I will dwell among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the promise God made. This whole promise in Genesis has to do with that fulfillment of that prophecy out there in the future. So God was there. And the fact that God was there was dreadful to Jacob. Verse 17 says, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now he says, this is the house of God. In other words, this is the plot of land that is God's own dwelling place. This concept, by the way, this concept puts you right back in Genesis 1 and 2, when God created Adam and Eve. God's original plan, God's first thought, okay, we talk about the law of first mention. God's first thought in the creation was to have a place where man could dwell with him. You remember that in the garden, God would come down in the cool of the day and walk and talk with Adam and Eve. As long as Adam obeyed, they were able to stay in the garden. That was God's place. But the minute they disobeyed, the minute they rebelled, the minute they partook of that fruit, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And God put flaming swords, or cherubim with flaming swords of fire, to keep the way of the tree of life. He kept them out of that place. That was his place. God will dwell with them and be their God. Was his very first thoughts in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and 2. He created man in his own place. But when they violated, he kicked them out. But now we're being introduced again to this plot of land that is prophetically being called the house of God. But that's not all we see in verse 17, that it's the house of God. Notice, he says, this is none other but the house of God and this is the gate of heaven. Now, in the Word of God, the gate, in connection with a city, refers to the seat of government of that city. You remember Lot in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. The gate is the parliament of that day. The gate was the Congress of that day. The gate is where laws were made and enforced and kept. In the United States, the political center is found in Washington, D.C. From that gate, the laws of the land are forged and enforced. Every country has what would be called a gate. We don't call it that today. But they have a gate or a center of governmental authority. Every city, every country, every state, they all have that. Now in Genesis 22:17, God said that in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And listen, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Thy seed will possess the gate of his enemies, by which he means that he will control the governmental affairs of men in the end when he destroys their lands and takes over all the nations in the world and they come and bow down before them in the millennial kingdom. You remember Boaz in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4 verse 1 said, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. So when Boaz said, hey, sit down, Boaz was a man of authority. He was sitting in the gate, and he told someone, sit down. Next verse says, And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. Boaz was a man of authority. He was sitting in the gate. That's the place of authority. Remember the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31? Verse 23 says that her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. The virtuous woman of Proverbs. Not only does he sit in the gates among the elders of the land, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders. He's known in the gates. He's a man of authority. They know who he is. Well, in Genesis 28, in connection with the house of God, is the gate of heaven. This is very important. Notice 28:17. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is the gate of heaven. This land is the authority of the kingdom of heaven. This land is the authority where God will set up his governmental platform in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where God will order and conduct the affairs of heaven. Jacob says, from this very spot, this is the house of God where he dwells in the millennium. This is the kingdom. This is the authority of the whole world from where he will be sitting in that day. Remember verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Remember I asked you to make a mental note? The angels ascending and descending in that order? What's that about? You remember the seven churches of the Revelation? Each had their own angel, their own messenger who communicated to them from God. In the tribulation period, there are angels on the earth after the rapture of the church. Okay, we got the rapture of, we got the dispensation of grace now. We got the dispensation of grace. The church is raptured out of here. And then the seven churches of Revelation have their own angels that speak to them as messengers from God. But then in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when Jesus Christ returns to sit on the throne of his glory, you remember what it says? Matthew 25:31. Notice what it says. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. And all the holy angels with him. Who's coming? All the holy angels. Does it say the body of Christ is coming back with him? No. It's all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. When Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation, he's not returning with the body of Christ like so many teach today. He's returning with all the holy angels. And Matthew 25 says that, that's who he's returning with. That's why Genesis 28 very accurately says that the angels are ascending and then they're descending second. The reason that they can ascend is because they're already here. You know, the prophetic dream of Jacob is very accurate. That's how it's going to be in the millennial kingdom. See, Jacob is back here and he has this dream of the house of God, which is the gate of authority. And he's referring to the kingdom after the tribulation period. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be in this kingdom. And he says, this is the house of God and the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven, the authority of heaven. And the angels ascending and descending. The angels in the millennial kingdom will be doing the Lord's bidding and executing his will. And all the reasons for that, I'm not sure. But I know that's what's going to be happening. There is personal messengers during the millennial kingdom. That's what Jacob sees in that dream. And they conduct the business of the king between earth and heaven. And the reason they're ascending first is because they returned with Jesus Christ at the second coming. And that's why Jacob sees that dream the way he does. Notice in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, Jesus Christ talks about this event, talks about this. Very interesting. John chapter 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now that phrase right there, thou art the King of Israel, that's quite a prophecy. Little did Nathanael know that his words would be true. And they could have happened had they received their Messiah. But we know that the prophetic program was postponed. But notice in verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. You see, Jesus is saying, hey, you think that's something? I saw you under the tree and I told you what your name was. You think that's something? You're going to see greater things than these. What? Verse 51. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open. Now behold a white horse, and he that sat on him, whose word faithful and true, and a sharp two-edged sword going forth out of his mouth. That's, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Out there in the kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to return. He tells Nathanael here. Let me close this. He tells Nathanael here, you think that's great? I saw you under a fig tree and I knew your name. You think that's great? You're going to see something greater than that. You're going to see heaven open, the second coming of Christ. You're going to see heaven open. Jesus Christ is going to return, destroy the armies of the Antichrist. There'll be a judgment of the nations where he separates the sheep and the goats. That happens right here. And then he's going to sit on his kingdom. He says, Nathanael, you're going to see angels ascending and descending in the millennial reign. And Jesus Christ is confirming Jacob's dream. After Jesus Christ returns in Revelation chapter 19, those things that we just talked about are going to happen. That's pretty interesting. We don't know what they're going to say. We don't know what they're going to do. But let me close with this today. Find Romans chapter 15. See, what we looked at today is literally the history of Israel in a nutshell. Their past history, their prophetic history, what will happen to them in the future. There's so much more to this. So much more to a study like this. The important thing for you to remember, though, as you're sitting here this morning, is what we just talked about has nothing to do with you. Has not one thing to do with you. You in Romans 15? Romans 15 says, Now I say that Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ was. Eight. What did I say? Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was. You know that all the new translations, you know what they say? That Jesus Christ has become the minister of the circumcision. Listen, Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision when he came and told his disciples, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why did he say that? Because he was the minister of the circumcision. He came unto his own received them not. He gave them a 1 year extension of mercy. That nice parable in Luke chapter 13, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. The 1 year extension of mercy. They stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and rejected their offer of their kingdom again, because their kingdom was offered to them one more time. He saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and introduced the dispensation of grace. Turn to Titus chapter 1. He introduced the dispensation of grace. The promise that God made to Abraham back here was postponed upon the stoning of Stephen. And God introduced the dispensation of grace. And God made a new promise. He introduces a new promise to you and me, members of the body of Christ. Titus chapter 1, well, let's read verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Notice here that the promise that God made about you having eternal life was made before the world began. In other words, before this timeline right here, over here in eternity, God made a promise about the body of Christ, and he made it before the world began. But if you go back to Matthew 25, and go back to Matthew 25, in Matthew chapter 25, and keep your finger in Titus, notice in Matthew 25:31 again, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. This is the judgment of the nations. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king shall say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Israel's program was prepared over here from the foundation of the world. The body of Christ's promise was made before the foundation of the world. So even before God had made his promise to Abraham, there was a promise that was a secret that was hidden God back here in eternity past, that God had already planned that if they rejected their Messiah and did this, that he would save a group of people called the body of Christ and give them an inheritance, give them eternal life, and that eternal life was promised out here in eternity past before the foundation of the world. You and I are a very special group of people because we belong to a dispensation that never existed before. As a matter of fact, it was a secret that was hid in God. And notice in Titus chapter 1 verse 3 that there was a specific time when this promise was to be made known and to be revealed. He says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God, the commandment of God our Savior. But in this verse, Paul is saying, look, there's a time when that promise that was made before the world began hath in due times been manifest. When is that? After the stoning of Stephen, hath in due times been manifested through preaching, which is committed unto me. Not unto Peter, not unto James, not unto John, not unto Jude, which is committed unto me. That's how we know. Paul is our apostle. That's how we know he has a message for us. That's how we know. He's the one who said, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. So you and I, we have a promise. And it's not the promise of a kingdom. It's the promise of eternal life that begins with, well, our eternal life already began. Eternal life began when you trusted Jesus Christ and in the death, burial, and resurrection that he fulfilled for you and accomplished at Calvary. That's when our eternal life began. But our eternal life really is manifested at the rapture. When you lose this vile body and it's fashioned like unto his glorious body and you go up in the rapture. And then you're eternal with God in the heavens, 1 Corinthians 5:1, 2 Corinthians 5:1. And you're up there forever. So we have a promise. They have a promise of a kingdom on the earth. We have a promise of eternal in the heavens. And therefore, the heavens and the earth are at that point both reconciled in Jesus Christ. And everything becomes like one. We have access to the earth in eternity. And they'll have access. I don't know how, but I mean, that city's 1,400 miles high, 1,400 miles wide. And I think it's like one of those buildings that you build that you can add an extension later just by undoing a few screws. And there's churches they build like that. They can unscrew the walls where the baptismal is and send it back further. and make the building bigger. They do that. I think that city that comes down from heaven is 1,400 miles, but I think it's expandable. Because of the increase of his government, there's no end. And since there's no end, it's got to be expandable. Because that's where Israel's going to live, in that big old city. Amen? Partake in this promise that we have. Partake in this promise that we have of eternal life. You have to be saved. You have to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Trust in what He did at Calvary. And God will save you. And if you're not saved today, if you're watching by way of internet or on YouTube, or you can be saved by simply believing that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected from the dead. And when you believe that and you trust that as your entrance into heaven, apart from your works, God saves you. And God's looking at your heart. He's not looking at your lips. He's not looking at what you've done. He's not looking at what you will do. He's looking at who you're trusting. If you're trusting Jesus Christ to save you, God will save you. God is faithful. He cannot lie. Amen? So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, bow your heart. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ died for me and rose again from the dead for me. And I receive Him as my Savior. That's simple. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we're thankful for the great salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that if anyone hears the words of this message, that they'll know and understand that they can be saved. They can be saved from the wrath to come, which will surely come. We pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.